Shall we stand? John 15, 1 to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. But as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full.
No power of love, no scheme of end. Well, Lord, even as you said, you are the vine and we are the branches. And our life is in you, only in you. And I pray that we know that by experience, and that we know your joy by keeping your commandments. And so it's all about you. It truly is all about you. And we pray that as we have gathered, that that'll be our theme and that'll be our focus. And as we end the book of James, I think we'll see that. So, Lord, we just pray for your help upon us this morning to worship you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may want to say hello to people from Florida or Ken and Penny. I don't know. You guys are from here. I hope this is true of all of us. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
This is my story. This is
Well, Lord, that's our prayer and that's our desire, because it's all in you. In Christ alone is our strength. And we're going to see very importantly, in Christ alone is truth. In you alone is truth. And we never want to wander from that truth. But Father, as you know, as we've gathered this morning, and as Joe was able to come in for a brief time, you know, we need to continue to pray for Karen, because it has been a tough one for her, and she's still in the process of working through things through it. And I pray that your spirit would really comfort her. I mean, nobody wants to be in the hospital for a week. You know, and then there was a lot of pain involved with the break and then the surgery. So just help her and help Joe. Help the kids, help everybody that's gathered around to help them. But we do pray that you would raise her up quickly. And then for the rest of us, Lord, I know if we just went around this room, we would realize we're all here by the grace of God. Because we all have difficulties. You just name it or pick it or just find whatever it is. You know, none of us are perfect. And so with all of that, we continually come before you and ask for your help. You know, so we pray especially today for those of our church family that are really suffering and hurting, Karen and others. And we just pray, Lord, that today they will know. Somehow they will sense, you know, an extra awareness of your presence. And may they know that we've prayed for them. May we know that we care and you care. You are the good shepherd. You know, may we never forget, no matter what our circumstance, that as David wrote, if we're a child of God, we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I don't want. Because he's making me lie down in green pastures. He's leading me beside the quiet waters. He's restoring my soul. He's guiding me in the paths of righteousness. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because he is comforting me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Those are all present tenses. This is happening all the time. And he's preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He has anointed my head with oil. I'm his, and he is mine. Surely in my cup overflows, because he is my shepherd. And therefore, surely, assuredly, without a doubt, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And when this life is over, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's one of those psalms that I doubt if when David wrote it, he thought of just how great it was. Well, I'm sure maybe he did, but it sums it up. And Lord, again, with all the difficulties that we go through physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every kind of which way, we look at our world, and our world is falling apart because we've walked away from you. I mean, if people would only look at history and they realize the reason civilization, wherever civilization has thrived, is because it was founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic. And we walk away from that, and this is what we get. But with all of that being said, Lord, we don't lose heart, because you reign. You are sitting in heaven. Nothing happens that takes you by surprise. You know what you are doing, and we know that that at the end it's going to be difficult, but it's the birth pangs before you come back to set up your kingdom. As we went learning from James, this is what we're waiting for. This is why we are patient and long-suffering. This is why we don't lose heart. You are coming back, and you will take care of it, and we trust you. You reign. Oh, what a glorious thought. So, Father, as we prepare to hear from your word, it's a great song. I pray that we'll truly sing it from our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we stand? This is one that's hard to do sitting down. Father. It's every time, every race, a lesson born of a grateful choir. It's all there's to be singing by your end. Hallelujah, he reigns. It's all there's to be singing. This is our anchor. When we don't know where the boat is going and we wonder why it's going in this direction, you reign. You're in the captain's chair and you're directing everything on course. Just help us to be faithful and to trust you, we pray. So come to the end of James. May our ending today not be the end of James. May we now, you know, really we should start over. But may we continually just meditate on this great book, because this is your truth for our life and for your glory. Help us see that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 5. Okay, James chapter 5, two verses that are really absolutely astounding. And, you know, we want to pray that God will make this clear to us. There's so many really things to say about these two verses that I'll confess it's been a struggle to know exactly how to do this. So I told my wife, this is about version 7, but it's what we're going to do this morning because it's time. I don't have time to come up with another one. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we thank you that in your providence and in your design, you use human beings, which is an amazing thought. Because you've got angels, you've got holy angels, and you've got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you choose to use us. And you chose to use the half-brother of Jesus, James, to write this book and to instruct us. May we see just how important this is. And Lord, may you give us clear thoughts and understanding, regardless of what the preacher does. May your Holy Spirit teach us, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. James ends his letter with these words, James chapter 5, verse 19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That is the ending of the book of James. That's really, in some ways, it's the summation, it's the climax, it's where everything went to. Again, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. As you go through James, you realize he used this phrase, my brethren, 15 times. All right? If you're quick, 1:1, 1:6, 1:19, 2:1, 2:5, 2:14, 3:1, 10, and 12, 4:1, 5, 7, 9, 10, 12, and 19. Hike. So, 15 times, my brother. And as I kept thinking about this and kept looking at this, I figured, you know, why does he say that? Well, James has a pastor's heart. This is very pastoral, especially here at the end. As he has gone through the book of James and has given them those 15 times where he has addressed them as brethren. Why? Because he loves them. Because he cares for them. And remember who he's talking to, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greeting. 12 tribes dispersed during the persecution back in Acts 8, and when Saul took off and was persecuting the church after the stoning of Stephen. And so they were dispersed. So he's writing to those who are Jews. He's also writing, though, to a church. Jews, this is a church setting, because in James chapter 5, when he's talking about if you are so weary that you don't even know how to pray or you can't pray, you go to the elders of the church and have them pray for you. So that means they're in a church. They have a body. They're together. You got Jews and Gentiles together in a church. And so, like the Lord Jesus, like Paul, like everybody else, James loves the church. And so he has this great concern for the church. So he addresses my brother. Especially since he knows that within any group of believers, there's going to be true believers and there's going to be people that have not yet committed. Or we call them professors. Not that they're smart, it's just they profess to be Christians, but they haven't quite got there yet. And that really is a predominant theme in the New Testament of Hebrews, here in James, to some degree in a lot of letters, where the writers are writing to people that may be sitting on the fence and you need to make a decision, especially the book of Hebrews. But that's been part of James. That's been part of James. He's concerned about those that are in the church that may not have come all the way yet. For example, let's go back to chapter 1. Okay, let's go back to chapter 1 and see this. This is a clear illustration, I think, because look at chapter 1. He's going to talk about how in verse 21, we need to, you know, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility. We need to receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And here it comes. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Why? Because he knew that in his church, there were people hearing, but that's all they were doing. They were hearing and thinking, oh, you know, that's really good. Now what's for lunch? Who's playing ball today? What's going on? So he says, no, for everyone, verse 23 of chapter 1, who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he has looked at himself and gone away. So you've turned away from the mirror. Very few of us walk around with a mirror all day. Even though Crystal's laughing because she knows when I had longer hair and it would never stay in place, not only did I carry my aluminum comb that she has, but every chance I got, I had to check it out. So it was a real relief when I cut it off. And now that it's growing back, I'm back to plastering it down. But anyway, you look and you turn away, and he says, you forgot. You forgot what kind of person you are. But the one, this is what I want you to do, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. You see, what he is saying is that as you listen to the truth, as you read the truth, as you hear the truth, you need to apply the truth. Because once you apply the truth, then you will be blessed in whatever you do. In fact, go up to verse 21, and he says, when you have put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to do what? Save your souls. You see, what the word of God is God's truth, God's word. You know? So keep a finger there. Let me give you a few scriptures. I was actually thinking about this early this morning, that I know when I start jumping around, some of you don't have thumbs fast enough or your thing is here. We may just need to start putting these up here. Be easier? Maybe? Okay. For example, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's God's truth. This is God's truth. You say, how do you know it's God's truth? Well, John chapter 17, as Jesus was praying to his Father before he went to the cross, and he's praying for us, and he's praying for us, and he says, Father, I want you to keep them from the evil one. Verse 17 of John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What you have in your lap is the Bible, however form you've got it, is truth. God's truth. And then, of course, we remember that Jesus said, you know, I am the way, the what? Truth. And the life. And so James knows that when you come to the word of God, and you are to receive it and use it, because it's the word of God, it's God's living word, and what happens is the Holy Spirit applies it to your life. As Isaiah 55 says in verse 11, my word shall not go forth from my mouth. Verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word, by which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without having accomplished what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I send it. And then we realize Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, in hearing by the word of God. When we hear God's truth, it's the Holy Spirit that enlightens that to our eyes, in our hearts, in our ears, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it says, verse 10, God has revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him, this is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through his word. And so James has been making that point. I mean, that's how he starts his letter. His folks, you got to put all this stuff aside and receive this, because it's able to save your souls. But you've got to be a doer of the word, and not just a hearer. Don't just be a hearer and walk away, turn away from it like you're turning away from a mirror. And then he was concerned. a lot of people were doing this. Again, James 1:26. Now hang on, this is all going to set up these two verses, and they'll go very quickly. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, back to James chapter 1. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. James knew that in his church there were true believers, they were Jews, and there were some professors, some hearers, but they weren't there yet, and their professed religion was worthless. Tells them in chapter 2, don't show personal favoritism. There may be times where you do need to discriminate. You know, somebody's coming at you with a gun, you got to act accordingly, right? But what he's saying is you don't discriminate just because the person's rich and this one is poor. For you are to love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Chapter 2, verse 8. It says this is what you got to do. And then, of course, the key is the end of chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Remember, he had that whole passage where he says, what use is it, my brethren? I care for you guys and women and boys and girls. I care for you. But what is it if someone says, and the inference would be someone among you says, he has faith. Oh, I believe in God. I believe there is a God. I believe the Bible. I'd like to hear it. But if he says he has that, but he has no works, in other words, you don't work to get saved, you work, the phrase is, because you are. If the Holy Spirit has come inside of you, then that will be manifested through the works of God. And he will energize you to do what he wants you to do, that you can't do it. I was thinking this morning of Philippians chapter 2. Do you realize, as a believer, who is working in you? It's God. It's God. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, keep going. Keep going. Why? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Remember, on Wednesday evenings, we were talking about 1 John and how we're to love one another and we're to do all that. And we thought, you know, it's very hard to love some people. Well, you know how we love one another and why it is so important that we do? Because it's an evidence that God is within us. Because when you love somebody you would not normally love on your own, especially a brother or sister in Christ, you realize that's God in me. Because Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. You see, that's what God gives us, the Holy Spirit. We get his love, we get his joy, we get his peace, all the fruit of the Spirit. My mind just went blank. Uh-oh, that's not a good sign. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Where does that come? God. But you see, we got to put aside all that filthy stuff, receive his word, and be a doer. And when you do that, you will find God producing works in you. So much so, remember the illustrations of Abraham? How in the world was Abraham able to sacrifice the son of promise that they had waited for and prayed for? You say he had great faith. Well, at that point, I think he did. But he didn't always. Remember when he left his home and he's walking with his wife and they go, I think it was to Egypt, and he says, look, you're a good-looking woman. So, I know these guys. I know how this works. They're going to look at you, and they're going to want you, and so they're going to kill me to get you. It's what they did. And he says, so you tell them you're my sister. Now, that was a half-truth, but then again, what's a white lie? It's either a lie or it isn't. She was his half-sister, but he's lying to save his hide. He does that twice, and God reproves him twice. A pagan king reproves him for that. But by the time we get to this point, Abraham has walked with God, he's applied more, and so when God says, go sacrifice your son, because he's now, if you want to think about it this way, walking in the Spirit more than he was before, then he says, okay, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. He proved his faith by his obedience, and if the angel had not had stopped his hand, he would have killed his son. But you see, that's where I think his faith had grown to such a point that Hebrews 11 says, I love this, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promise, offering up the only begotten son, it was he to him, the descendants were saying, she shall be called. So Abraham rightly would say, God, what are you doing? But he says, you know, I've learned to trust you. As you took me from Ur of the Chaldees, and yeah, and I went through, I failed twice, lied about my wife, but you got us through that, and you got us through this, and you got us through that. So he gets to this point, and I love this. It says in Hebrews 11:19, he offered up the son of promise because he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which we have received him back as a type. He says, I believe that Isaac is the child you gave me that you're going to make a nation out of. If I kill him, you have to bring him back from the dead. I mean, that's amazing. But see, that's faith that works. That's faith that doesn't look in the mirror and say, oh, that's nice, and then walks away. No, it looks intently and says, you know, I can trust this God. Look at what he's done. The other illustration here in James 2 is Rahab. Rahab. Rahab was Rahab the harlot, verse 25 of chapter 2, was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Yeah, she was. She didn't know a whole lot, but they had the fear of God, the literal fear of God because of what God had done. And she says, you know, what was the work? I got to gather my family into this house, is what she was told, and I got to keep the scarlet cord out the window. That's what she was told. That was her work. She applied what she knew. And so James has been hammering this since the beginning. You know, brethren, it's just not hearing. I know some of you are on board, but some of you are still haven't committed, and you guys, you got to come all the way. All right, then you can read chapter 3 and 4 and 5, and you see that theme over and over. So back to our verses, verse 19 of chapter 5. So when he says, my brethren, this is what he's concerned about. And then notice what he says. And three key phrases, okay? The first one is, if any one among you, or any among you, strays from the truth. Wow. Pastor looking at the congregation, I've got a heart for you. If any of you stray from the truth, it's interesting. Stray means to lead away from, to lead from. And James, as the loving pastor, knows this is probably going to happen. In Greek, this is a third-class condition. On with the subjunctive. More probable future. So it really could be translated, my brethren, when some among you stray from the truth, it's probably going to happen. What are they doing? The word stray means to lead away from. I think the great illustration he's already told us is in chapter 1 with the looking in the mirror. You look in the mirror and there's the truth. Of course, if you look in the mirror when you get to be my age, you don't mind turning away, right? Because I don't want to see the truth. But here's the truth. And it's glorious, and you're looking, and then you turn away and you forget about it. And you go on your merry way. He's saying, if you don't do that, don't turn away from this. All right? Because I've told you how to live. I told you, for example, you gotta put away all that remains of wickedness and filthiness, chapter 1, verse 21, and receive the word with humility. All right, you got to love one another and fulfill the royal law, chapter 2. Make sure that your faith is working, that God is producing something in you. You got to not want to be a teacher just because he's up there, but because they have a stricter judgment, but you got to be careful what you say. You got to be careful what you love. Remember in chapter 4, verse 4, he addressed some of them, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" Okay, God's not happy about that. Remember, he's talking to his church. And so he tells them that God gives you a greater grace, verse 6. He's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he's already told them what to do. Chapter 4, verse 6, rather, verse 7. "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." See, who is it that turns our gaze away from the truth? Satan. He doesn't mind you taking a glance, but he doesn't want you spending much time there because you may get enthralled. You may get convicted. So he says, you know, we're going to go and we're just going to take this glance and we're going to walk away. So he says, no, no. You submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Here it comes, verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Remember, we mentioned when we were here in chapter 4, verse 8, that word sinners, in the plural, in the New Testament, predominantly, almost completely, is used for unbelievers. Christians are not called sinners, even though we may sin. Peter said to Jesus once in Luke, when he was confronted by Jesus when he was fishing, he says, Lord, you know, depart from me, a sinful man. In other words, I am sinning now, but it's really not who I am. When James is describing sinners, he's describing those within his church that still are unconverted. And you read the book that way, and you say, oh, yeah, faith without works. That's you, right? Looking in the mirror and walking away. That's you. So draw near. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. And then humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You see, now you understand why some people would turn away from the truth. Why some of them would stray from the truth. That's true. But I don't want to humble myself. Man, I don't want to get rid of my sin. Are you kidding? You know, I gotta put that aside. Yeah. Jesus said, repent. Jesus said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Matthew 16, 24, 26, right? It's classic. And you say, I don't want to do it. He says, all right. You make that choice. But he who seeks to save his life will lose it. A, eternally. B, you're never going to get what you're after here. Because I created you. And it only works when you follow direction. But then he who loses his life for my sake will find it. God is not an ogre. I mean, God wants to bless us. God wants the best from us. In fact, James said that. You remember he said in chapter 1, verse 17, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God wants to give us everything that is good. Everything that is good. You say, yeah, okay, I want to rob a bank. So does that mean that God's going to give me those desires because if I do that, I can go ahead and rob the bank? Well, no. Watch this. You should know some of these. Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourselves in the Lord. That's the key. If you delight in God, as you surrender your life to him, if you confess your sins, purify your hearts, you know, you walk away from that, be miserable and mourn at your sin. Humble yourselves before God. If you so delight in him. And David says in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know why? Because he'll change your desires. I've experienced that. I mean, really, I talk a lot about Ferraris. I couldn't care less now. I guess I never really could. God does that when he gets a hold of you. So back to James 5. So James is saying, look at my brethren, with all that I have told you, with all that we have studied, if any among you strays from this, if any of you says, you know, I heard it, that's nice, but I'm going to walk. Next key phrase. And one turns him back. One turns him back. What is that? Remember, we have entitled this last section, The Waiting Room, James 5, 7 through really 20. We are to be patient, verse 7, until the coming of the Lord, as the farmer waits for the precious produce, so we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. And as we wait, we are to be long-suffering, long-tempered. We are to set our mind on just waiting for him to come back and settle all the justice issues. Now, the justice issues that we've been given to settle, we need to settle. But some of these huge issues he'll take care of. And don't worry about being recognized now. When he comes back, you will be. And we set our hearts to wait on that. Then we stop complaining, verse 9. We remember the suffering of the prophets before us, that this is the way it goes on planet Earth, because they're not going to like us. Jesus told his disciples, they hated me, they're going to hate you. In fact, if they don't hate you, something's wrong. Because 2 Timothy chapter 3, remember Paul said, all those who live godly in this present age, what's the next verses? Will be persecuted. Because 2 Timothy 3:12, if you're taking notes. Can you write that fast? And so you turn him back. How do you do that? I mean, what's he talking about? Well, I think it's pretty simple. I think those of you that you're watching and you see this brother, you know, he was in church with you, and now what are you doing? And you encourage them. And you tell them. See, this is about the truth. They are straying from the truth. And you bring them back to the truth. He who turns him back to what? Back to the truth. Which means you got to know the truth and you got to share the truth. Or you share what you know. I was thinking about this morning that, you know, the more you read, and I got books back there, they're free. The more you listen, the more you study, the more good Bible studies you can go to, the more you can get, keep it in your brain, because this is God's truth, and Satan's going to give you all kinds of deceptions and everything else in this world. And he's going to use the lust of your flesh and everything else to entice you away, but we need to come back, and we need to come back and say, yeah, but this is and you know what helps me? James chapter 5, verse 10. He says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Verse 11, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Read the Bible, and I think especially, this may sound weird, the Old Testament. That's why, you remember, I'm a Deuteronomy fan, because when I read the book of Deuteronomy, God is all over it. I mean, he's all over the whole book. But in Deuteronomy, he's doing miracle after miracle, quenching the armies that they had no business beating, because there's no way they could. Putting up with this disobedient people, and you see God, and you see how he works. And you see that he honors his truth. And you see it over and over and over. You see it from Genesis to Revelation. And if somebody is walking away from that, is straying from that, then you go to him and you try however you can to give them that. and say, Lord, please open their heart to see this. Go a book to the left, which is Hebrews. Hebrews lays this out. Listen to this. This is how it's done. You go to them. They've heard the truth. They know the truth because they're turning away from the truth. And I would say this. I'd go to Hebrews 3 and say, brother, sister, verse 7, today if you hear his voice, is God speaking to you? And my good, I hope you've had that experience. It can be very convicting and just so reassuring for God to enlighten you, and you go, oh, because I realize that's not me. This is God. Today, if you hear his voice, brother, do not harden your heart. Don't turn away. Don't stray away. Don't walk away. And then here's the example from the Old Testament. As when they, Israel, provoked me as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said they always go astray in their heart because they strayed from the truth. They walked away from the truth. And they did not know my ways as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then verse 12. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brother, sister, brother, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. I think he's saying exactly what James says. Don't stray from the truth. But, and so that's one of the things, I don't want to stray from the truth. Okay. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called a day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and stray from the truth. For we have become partakers of Christ. Here it comes. If, and this is an important if, it's a condition. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. You will be going to heaven if you hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Amen. If you walk away, and I thought this is where it got confused. I didn't want to confuse people. I probably did Friday. Is that believers can tentatively turn away. But we always turn back because God's got us and we can only turn so far. But see, for the person who hears and sees and been around and then walks away, walks out the door, if you're in the waiting room, you may get up within the waiting room and walk around. I've done that. I said, man, when is this thing going to get going? But I'm still there. But you get up and walk around and you walk out that door and you're lost. You're lost. And so he says, you got to stay till the end. You say, really? And the writer of the Hebrews said that. Well, listen to Jesus. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Oh, what a great, I love this chapter too. Where he starts out to his disciples, verse 16, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Oh, how helpful. And he goes on and on. I got, look, when they take you into court and whatever, don't worry, I'll give you the words to say, verse 19. Verse 21, it's going to get tough. Brother will betray brother to death. Father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You see, that is why some people would turn away from the truth. Because they're in James and they're tired of waiting in the waiting room. They don't like the rich, you know, abusing them, and there's no justice. They don't like suffering. They don't like being weary. Jesus hasn't come back yet. I've had it. And they walk out. Jesus says, John 10:22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Jesus says, you know who a true believer is? The one who's around at the end. You may tentatively stray from the truth, but you're always coming back. But you're not like the guy in James 5 who I think is just walking away. He's walking away. And it may not be final yet, because notice what James says back to James 5 as we wrap up here. He says, you go back and you turn him around to the truth, I think by giving him the truth. And then verse 20 is interesting. James says, let him know. Who him? The one that went after the brother. Let him who went to turn this guy around know that he who turns a sinner, and that's why I think this is an unbeliever, fits chapter 4, verse 8, you save a sinner from the error of his way. What's the error of his way? Walking away from the truth, walking away from God. And as you keep sharing with him, and as you keep praying with him, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Save his soul from death. Who does that? God does. What do? You share and you obey. This is a work of God. But what he is saying is that if some brother is on that verge of going, you go after him and you try to bring him back, that if he does come back and he submits to God, if he comes back and he goes into James 4 and he says, okay, I'm ready. Submit therefore to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. Help me do that, dear Lord, here I am. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Lord, I want you, I need you, come to me, please. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lord, I give you the throne of my life. I may not be perfect at it, but that's the desire now in my heart. Luke 18, the publican in the temple, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And we come, we are miserable and mourn over our sin. Let our laughter be turned into mourning and our joy to gloom. And then humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you, and he will save your soul from hell. Amen. And he will give forgiveness of sins. Cover a multitude of sins. You can't do that. But we can share the truth. Try to get him back to the truth so that he can hear the truth. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So the Holy Spirit can convict his heart, and you can encourage him today. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And then when he does that, that's where James, this is an encouragement. Look at brother, you're going to participate in God in saving a soul from hell because you gave him the truth. That is our job. God saves, we present a message. Now, let's end with John chapter 10. The great encouragement is that, yes, some people will walk away. And if you read Hebrews 6, it can be a tough one. There's no hope for them. There is a point of no return. I guess that's a whole other discussion. But I think this guy or this woman or this boy or this girl turned away, but they are able to come back as the brother or sister went after them and brought them back to the truth, and they surrendered. They went through James 4, 7 through 10, and God saved their souls and forgave their sins. When that happens, no matter how tough life gets, and I know as believers, man, right, I've talked to people and I've done it. I haven't quite done it this thing. But I know somebody who was so distraught, went out outside and yelled at God. And I said, I get it, because he knows already how you feel. And we do that, and yet we say, oh, Lord, that's my emotions, that's me, but that's really not me. And we may not like this part of his truth, and we may turn aside for a while, but we find ourselves coming back. You know why? Because he's got us, and he never lets go. John chapter 10, Jesus said this, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They heard the word of God. Maybe they turned aside, and I went after them and gave it to them again, and they heard. And then the Holy Spirit ignited that in their hearts, and they followed. Waiting room, they sat back down. And they said, you know what? This, because now I'm a changed person. They follow me, he says, verse 28, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's why we come back, because he's got us. I've got that yo-yo, it's in a bag, it's in the wrong bag. It's, we're on the string, we're connected, I should have brought it. Next week, I'll try my yoga. Sharon gave. And we'll come back. You can't get away. See, no one means even you. Even the times where you say, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. I did that in Modesto on the farm. God let me go for I don't know how long. And then finally, he said, what are you doing, Sidorovich? And I said, you're right, sir. And boy, okay. It's amazing how that happens. Anyway, it's so nice to know that he hangs on to us and he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So once you come to Christ, the great thing is he holds on to you. But you have to come to him. And all we got to do, Jesus said, he whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We come to the book of James and we say, Lord, I submit to this. I'm going to humble myself before you. I'm going to listen to your truth, because that saves a soul. And if I see someone wandering off, it doesn't mean now you're the Gestapo and don't go looking for stuff, but you just, in your normal conversation or in just relationships you have, somebody is straying from the truth, you got to give them the truth, because you don't know where they are. They may be a believer who's just straying and God's got them anyway, or they may be an unbeliever who's a hearer only, and they need to come and be saved, and God does that. But once you're there, folks, we don't have to worry. Because, love this song, when I fear, my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. Because I could never keep my soul through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, but he must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises will last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Father, I pray that that is true of every one of us, because you would address us in this room as, okay, my brother. And if any one of us is straying from the truth, may we encourage you to listen to the truth. Let's come back to the truth. God, save their souls if it needs saving. Rejuvenate them if they need rejuvenating, but so often it's that they're not even in the flock yet. We don't want to be just hearers, but we want to be doers of the word of God. Because hearing alone just adds us more accountability. being a doer, we experience the power of God in us. So, brethren, I don't know where you are this morning. And if you're straying from the truth, may I encourage you as strongly as I can. Come back to the Word of God and open your Bible on your knees before Him and say, Lord, help. Whatever the issue is, why you may be straying, say, Lord, help. As we saw, you may need to confess sin. You may need to go get, you know, an elder or somebody to help you pray. Or it may be, you know, your religion is worthless because you're not even His yet. I tell you, if God's convicting your heart, say, Lord, I surrender. Oh, I love that prayer, Luke 18. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I can't do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. Save my soul. Forgive my sin. It's only He can. God is so moving in your heart. Do that this morning. Think about that. And then we'll sing this. Shall we stand? From that. And we know that even as believers, yeah, there may be times where we'll come back. But for those that are got their hand on the handle of the door ready to walk out, we need to go after them and say, brother, think about it one more time. God, save those that need saving so that their religion is not worthless, but it's life-changing. Life-changing. So, Lord, we pray to that end. We pray now, we give us a good week, again, with all our aches and pains and everything else, but we pray that you'd be glorified and help us as you hold us fast in Jesus' name.